And our second lesson this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Listen again for God's word to you. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Martin Copenhaver, who was the president of Andover Newton Seminary for many years, tells a story about his grandmother when she was 14 years old and living on a farm in Michigan. She made an appointment with her Presbyterian minister to tell him that she felt called to the ministry. "I'm sorry, Emma," he said. "You must be mistaken. God doesn't call women into the ministry." A day or two later, her father went to see the minister. "If Emma says she's called to preach," he protested, "she's called to preach, and what's more, she could preach circles around any boy in this county." Well, needless to say, the conviction of a girl and the entreaties of her father did not prevail over the Presbyterian practices of the day. Emma persisted, however, and in 1902, she found a denomination that would ordain her, the Christian Churches, a predecessor to domination to what is today the United Church of Christ. Emma served congregations in that denomination for many years. To be sure, for one of the most important decisions in life, what vocation to pursue, it's not that unusual for a young person to have a sense of call. Sometimes those intimations are fleeting as a young person's imagination alights on one calling and then another. Not every child who feels called to be an astronaut ends up in space. But I have known many doctors, teachers, musicians, business people, and ministers who have had a clear sense of call from a very early age, and in ways that have not wavered over time. What is striking in the case of Copenhaver's grandmother is that there was nothing in the culture of the time or in her own experience that would encourage her to imagine that she could be a minister. She had never seen a woman minister, and yet she saw herself as one. What struck Copenhaver even more was that his grandmother was painfully shy. "She was not the kind of person who would storm the pulpit," he writes. "She did not exhibit the confidence of a trailblazer. But she knew that she was called to preach, so she persisted. Anything else would have seemed like denial." "When she was preaching," he continues, "she exhibited a quiet confidence that made her a strong presence in the pulpit. But during the fellowship hours, she looked as if she wanted to fade into the background. I imagine that ministry took a toll on her as she pushed through her shyness to assume the public tasks of a minister." That is the effect that an unassailable sense of call can have on a person. You do what you have to do to follow that call. It's as if it's been in the fabric of your being since you were knit together in your mother's womb, or in Jeremiah's case, even sooner. Let's face it, calls from God are scary. Tell someone God spoke to you and you might end up in the psych ward. Maybe your call is not exactly a voice. It could be a thought or an experience or an insight that you cannot shake. Something that may initially seem just a little crazy or irrational. You try to ignore it, but it seems to be there again and again. The owls that brought Harry Potter invitations to attend Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry are like a call from God. Harry's less than kind foster parents try, as best as they can, to destroy all the invitations. They even try escaping to a remote cabin on an island. Finally, the umpteenth letter arrives, personally delivered by an angry giant of a man named Hagrid. God's call was like this for Jeremiah, I suspect. It was both relentless and inevitable. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to something many of us know. We do not choose God. God somehow mysteriously, and sometimes even against our will, chooses us. Jeremiah said that he heard the word of the Lord. The real sense of the text in Hebrew is that the word of the Lord happened to him. This was an event, not a conversation. Not only had God followed him like a spiritual detective from the beginning, but with God's awesome command of logic, there is a divine response to every one of the boy's objections. Jeremiah was not going to slip into the night and go on his merry way. It was an event, and God had him. Jeremiah was so desperate to wiggle out of this call that he tried the strategy first attempted by Moses, who told God he could not speak. And when that excuse didn't work, Jeremiah tries another tactic. Well, God, I'm just a boy. You know, making excuses to God is not really new. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and continues today. Oh, I'm just a layperson. I can't do that. I have never been to seminary. I don't have very much to give. I'm not very good with the kids or the ones that I hear most frequently. I'm too new to this church, or I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too timid, or I'm too busy to help this church much. We sound like Jeremiah all over again, though the stakes for him were enormous. We do not know how old Jeremiah was when he realized that he had been called by God to be a prophet. But even at an early age, he knew that the call was undeniable. After marshaling his best defense, he heard God respond with something like a rebuke. You will go where you are sent, and you will say whatever you are told. It was just as simple and as challenging as that. A reluctant prophet may be the only one worth calling, because he or she is likely to be the one who knows what is required to be faithful. God does not soft-pedal the magnitude of what Jeremiah is called to do. He is given authority over nations and kingdoms. He will pull down empires and plant new ones. There is no way that a boy with a speech problem would take on an assignment like this if he doesn't have already an unassailable sense of call. I've discovered that people will do things they previously considered unthinkable in two circumstances, when they are head over heels in love and when they have this firm sense of call. It was no kind of life, this crazy, contradictory life for the prophet. Jeremiah is called to break down and destroy what needs to be destroyed and to build and to plant, to restore and heal, all at the same time. Jeremiah is plucking up and tearing down words along with the destroying and overthrowing words begin to stick in the craws of his contemporaries. A steady diet of rejection and hatred served up by even his boyhood friends eventually plunged the prophet into self-loathing. Jeremiah tried to swallow the words from God and stop their flow, but they consumed him like a blaze in the belly, and he could not hold them back. His compatriots hated him all the more. So even though Jeremiah could not talk back to God in the womb, later in this book, in chapter 15, after a lifetime of taking down and building up, we find that the old boy has had enough of the prophetic life. Jeremiah gives it to God with both barrels. He asks God to smite his opponents. He asks God to blame others for his sufferings. He recalls the past delight in the relationship, which is no longer delightful. He complains about his isolation, citing his complete lack of a social life. Now, I can't imagine Jeremiah ever attending anything that resembles a wild party, but Jeremiah reminds God he's never once had any fun because of this ridiculous calling. At prayer's end, he describes God as a dry creek bed. There is no amen at the end of this prayer, which suggests that Jeremiah has more to say to God, but won't say it. In his book, The Enigma of Anger, Essays on a Sometimes Deadly Sin, Garrett Kaiser gets to the heart of Jeremiah's weariness. The thing that makes us most angry with God, he writes, more angry than droughts and famines, more angry than male pattern baldness and cellulite, is God's mercy. It is the mercy of God, the passionate love of God for God's people, that has driven the prophetic vocation in every century. The truth is, we need prophets. We need people to tell us what we don't want to hear. We need people to speak the truth of God's will, of God's love, of God's justice, even when there are risks and consequences. Thank God for people like Jeremiah and those who have followed in his footsteps through the centuries. But the truth is, not many of us are called to be prophets. But that voice from God, in whatever form it comes to you, is still waiting to be heard at any age and in every season of life, if we allow ourselves to be open to it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, says the Lord, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Frederick Buechner once wrote, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Despite all of his heartache, Jeremiah found that to be true in his calling. May each of us as well. Amen.